Well, thank you, Brother Stewart, and thank you, Omema, for your reading. And it's good to have some wonderful visitors here. Susan, and who do you have with you, Susan? Allie. Oh, Allie, it's nice to see you again. That's wonderful, her son Allie. And also Miriam and Haiti. Welcome. So wonderful. Thank you. Nice to see you folks here. Also, we have people on. I'm getting a bit of feedback here. We have people from, I see, Pakistan, Iran, and Turkey. So welcome to you all. Apologies for our late start, and apologies for those here with the smaller screen. Are other people getting that feedback? Okay, just me, okay.
Yeah, you're gone.
Okay. It's not a subject I thought I'd get into, but something happened at a Toronto Blue Jays game that really puzzled me, and so I did some research. I've seen videos for and against this particular subject I'm going to address, and I've had comments from two sisters who are nurses as well, and I spent a lot of time over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and I sent a video out that a pastor of a congregation in Virginia posted to a few people in the ecclesia, and to quite a few people actually. So let's get on with it. The subject is going against the flow. Here we have a picture of a roaring stream, or it's in flood season, I guess, and there's a rock in the middle of it, and that rock is gradually being worn down, and also it's in the process of being split up. You can see some peaks there. So if it continues, if that kind of current continues along, it'll gradually wear the rock, and it'll divide it. At one time, that rock was one solid piece across the top. So we're talking about going the flow, going uphill, and when it's tough, it's hard. It's hard to stand still. The best way is to try to go against it, go uphill against it. So we're going to be talking about a lot of what the Lord says. And we just read Ezekiel or Isaiah 66, where we read this incredible verse: "I will look favorably on this kind of person." So this is who God looks favorably upon. We all want to be looked favorably upon by God. "One who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word." The word "tremble" is not just related to fear. It's an overwhelming awe of something. Just overwhelmed with the magnificence of something. And it's a good example would be the Philippian jailer who trembled at the earthquake, and the word of God and the words of Paul. So he trembled, but he acted upon it. He wanted to hear the gospel. He heard it, and he and his family were baptized. So it involves all that in the word tremble. I'm trying to move fast here because we're a bit late. And the consistency of the Bible, Hebrews 11, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." So this is not one of those key summary statements. It's clearly laid out. Faith is necessary. But where does faith come from? We're told clearly in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So we're going to be emphasizing this hearing, because in these days and the days to come, hearing what God has to say, what Jesus has to say, is vital. And if we don't focus on that, we could be swept away in a current downhill. So, and therefore, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, so others can hear. We're going to talk a little bit about Isaiah. It's one of my favorite books. So, and he addresses this subject. Isaiah said, and this is in Isaiah. This is also in this is Isaiah 53. You'll recognize it from that. Isaiah preached the good news, most did not hear, but rejected it. Therefore, his book, the book of Isaiah, features two things. Generally, they go through the book, and they're one after the other in the same chapter or in succeeding chapters. There's judgment, detailed warnings, appeal to the Judah and Jerusalem to seek, to hear, and repent. And the second, so these two thoughts and concepts go throughout the book, God's pleading with his people. The second is the wonderful news for the remnant who do hear and do. And there's just some of the verses shown there. So there's a binary choice to everybody. You either hear or you don't hear. And there are binary consequences, and we're going to be talking about them. And there's a lot of binary. There's God or no God. There's a Bible or no Bible. The most important word in the Bible is actually the word hear. Hebrews, Shema. The second most important word is love. But in order to really understand love and have true love, you have to understand the love of God and the love of Jesus. Man's concepts of love fall far, far short, in some cases are quite contrary. So love comes, again, from hearing God and Jesus. The first two commandments feature hearing. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. It draws hearing and love together. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like it. Love one another. And that's called the royal law of Scripture. So, and also in 1 Corinthians, of course, we have the three important things mentioned to spiritual journey, going uphill against the current, faith, hope, and love. We're told the greatest is love. But they all come from hearing. They don't come from reading other books. Hearing in Isaiah is from first to last, and I'll go through it quickly. The very first word in the book of Isaiah is here. It's in verse 2. The first verse is just saying, these are just an introduction written after the end, that this is the words of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, in the days of four kings. And the very first word is here. And the last chapter we read, people that tremble at my word, hear the word of the Lord, it says there in verse 5. And eventually the good news is, despite the fact that throughout history, the prophets have said continually in their day, and God has said through all history, a majority will not hear. But there's coming a time when all nations will hear the word of God and be happy about it. What a wonderful, wonderful outlook. Yay. And there's a key chapter in Isaiah where he accepts his role, and God says, I want you to, who will I send? Because they don't want to hear. And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And he tells them, okay, but just to let you know, most are not going to hear. And Jesus picks this up in Mark 13 and says, this is the reason he spoke in parables. Because if you're of a certain disposition, no matter what he says, you're not going to hear it. So if you are of a godly disposition, you will hear it. So the good news of the gospel is very simple. It's the first two commandments, which we mentioned, and Romans, and they were given in the Old Testament, and we're told those two commandments are a good summary of the Old Testament. But you have in Romans 10, where the apostle speaks to the Jews, in addition to those two commandments, he said you have to add this, that you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And Jesus gave a new commandment building on the second commandment, love one another as I have loved you. The follower of Jesus, I'll read this and I hope you can see it. The screen here is kind of small. The followers of Jesus in every generation had to follow him upstream against the current of the culture in which they lived. Sometimes this current isn't too strong. We've had that, I think, for most of our lives, maybe pushing us or causing us to deviate. And some, it's not overwhelming, but some do fall off because of that diversion. However, in some generations, the momentum of the current of the culture is almost overwhelming. And it if you're not careful, everything in its way is swept away, sometimes with loss of life. Brothers and sisters, we're in such a time as this. Example, just quickly, of generations facing an overwhelming culture of anti-God. Nazi Germany standing against the flow. There were some Christadelphians killed in Germany. They were people essentially, I think, converted by Paul Zumer's great-grandfather, and they wouldn't go to war, and they were killed. And people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and a very small minority of the Protestant church there stood up against Hitler, and he personally was put in a concentration camp and killed there. The days of Nero, as we're told, the people then preached, they preached against Caesar by saying, "We have another king," and that was life or death. In the Dark Ages, protesters against RC doctrine and practices. And in one case, quickly pulled from the Bible in Numbers, where the children of Israel, the second generation under Moses, were ready to go into the land under Joshua. One of the Moabite women came, and there was a lot of fornication and adultery. And one man of a particular prominent tribe, and he was a prince of the tribe, took a Moabite woman and had a sex with her in front of the temple, where all to see, people just stood there. Phinehas, or in the Hebrew, Pinhas, stood up, and many lives were saved because of his action. So many, all those in many generations, including ours, who dare to be a Daniel. Some observations have been made on what we're going to talk about from contemporary commentators. It's a season of madness, a broken generation, a culture in chaos. It's the woke movement merging with identity politics, and that's kind of the subject. It's a collapse of Christian, many Christians have said it's a collapse of Christian culture. A toxic culture, it's a social contagion. It's spreading quickly and rapidly, like a dangerous disease. Major social dynamic causing general gender dysphoria in many young people. This is a huge problem, huge, huge problem. I'm going to get into a bit of it. And no opposition is tolerated. Forget it. You're shamed, you're put out, you're excluded, you're hated. It actually requires, as one PhD I was listening to last night in biology, he said, I've added spiritual integrity, but he says, if you go along with this, you have to surrender your intellectual integrity. So, for us, it would be surrendering as well our spiritual integrity. Some results before we get into the details. There's an online group of 38,000 females, this blows my mind, who are seeking transitionary medical treatment. And they want mutual support, encourage one another on the social, physical, and mental issues they're suffering. And a lot of young girls have been cut up, and they can't undo it. There's a sister in North York Hospital, and she told me that they have these young girls coming in getting these operations like mastectomies and hormone treatments. And then many of them come back wanting to undo it. They say, sorry. So sad. So sad what's going on. But the young people especially are being blown away, carried along with this. There's record levels of mental illness and suicide among young people, and particularly females in the 19 to 14 years age group. This is one of the results. Family breakups, job losses, wholesale shaming, and loss of reputation if you don't buy in. You're swept away if you try to go against the flow. So the trans agenda and identity politics. And this is different than the LGBTQ plus movement. It's completely different. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the trans agenda. The tenets of the movement is, and it's supported by a lot of money, by a lot of billionaire atheists. The key is there's no God. There's no one who should be consulted, no absolute power or book. Each person or minor has the right, without interference from parents or anyone else, to question, to make their own decision as to the wide range of gender options. And they say, generally, it's not male and female. There's a whole spectrum. They haven't agreed on how many. One says 5, one says 7, somebody else says 3. But there's all kinds of in between the spectrums, they say. They also teach, and this is being, I was blown away by this. This is in certain districts in California. In kindergarten, they have sexual teachers come in and say, look, you think you're a boy or girl, but somebody just guessed that at your birth. They just guessed that. And the other thing they teach them in the Middle Ages is, look, are you a G.I. Joe? And they show a picture of G.I. Joe, husky man, you know, good, handsome, very athletic, everything going for him. He's got it, man. If you're not him, and if you're not Barbie, this beautiful gal with this lovely figure, you're somewhere in between. You're somewhere in between, so you're trans. So I read the sad story of a gal who went through this and was trying to get her mastectomy undone and everything else so she could have children. She's only 18 and she can't have children. But she said she was taught this in her school. And right afterwards, she went over, she saw 4 friends and she was kind of confused, didn't know what to make about it. But they all her 4 girlfriends said, yeah, I'm in the middle somewhere. And she became in the middle and they all got cut up and took all kinds of meds. So gender determination it was a guess. And they say that guess is often wrong. So there's not education here. It's indoctrination. Minors, and this is very important. Minors need careful gender affirming care, free access and free health care, even in the U.S., for hormone, without talking to anybody, just after a short conversation with a counselor, for hormones, hormone blockers, and surgeries such as mastectomies. And there's a lot of it happening. The approach of the trans agendas is following. Ignores all the sexual reproductive differences, you know, not only the external organs, but the internal organs and all the chemistry and everything to do with the reproductive process. It's clearly male or female. And one nurse, a sister who was a head nurse at SickKids, she says there's a very, very small minority of people who have birth defects relating to genitalia and that kind of thing. It's something like 1 in 6,000. And it's clear, it's obvious. So nobody makes a wrong guess, that's a birth defect. All the others, it's clear. There's no, and this is, comes from a scientist who says there's no hard scientist evidence other than many biologists agree. Agree on what? They agree on this. Use of what one biology professor calls playground bullying logic. In other words, they use secondary characteristics like, hey, you girl, you're taller than most boys. You must be a boy. Hey, your voice is too deep. Hey, your voice is too high. And you get bullied. You have no facial hair. Hey, you skinny runt, you're getting beat up all the time. You're really a girl. So that's playground bullying logic. And it deals with the secondary characteristics that male and females have both. And in most cases, they grow out of those. Unfortunately, there's this huge, strong media support, TV, Hollywood, everything you watch just pushes it, and it's being supported financially by wealthy people. I wouldn't name them. With strong monetary support and influence. It's policed. If you're in a university, people check. Are you on side or not? In almost all departments, people lost their jobs over it, they're shamed. One fellow, he had a very close friend. They grew up together, went to school together, got their PhDs together. They taught at the same colleges. They co-authored a book. And one guy, through pressure, because he was going to lose his job, et cetera, was forced to renounce his friend. He called mom and said, you know, and he did it publicly. I renounce that friend. I don't agree with him. He's got wrong. In many jurisdictions, the education system, unfortunately, are very strong advocates. In the more progressive places, such as California, it's the worst, and they have the three times the nation average of suicides in that age group. It's a very political agenda. So, does truth matter? Does truth really matter? Recent experiences, one of the reasons I got onto it was an incident in pro sports, and I'll mention a little bit more, but the Toronto Blue Jays, it happened at the Los Angeles Dodgers game, and there was a student in middle school at a Catholic school in Burlington, and during a class on sexual education, he raised his hand and said, "Teacher, I believe there's only two genders. Go home." He wouldn't go home, so they called the police, and then he got a letter saying he was expelled at a Catholic high school. And there's some good news at the NBA draft, which I happened to watch. There are many wonderful, very gifted athletes, and all but one of them were black, who said, "God is number one in my life." About a dozen of them said that. There is some hope. The Toronto Blue Jays pitcher, his name was Bass. He wrote something because a few companies where these billionaires, George Soros, BlackRock, and others have huge shareholdings, force the companies to go trans. Target's one, Bud Light's another, Kohl, there are others. And they had to, but they lost a lot of money on it. And but they didn't care. They got lots of money. But the people whose pension funds invested in those companies for their retirement have a problem. But so he just wrote on his blog, his name was Bass, don't buy Bud Light or Target. And that was roundly condemned. A couple of days later, he came in to pitch in the Blue Jay, during the Blue Jay game to relief. It was a relief pitcher. He was booed by almost everybody. It was awful. Everybody just joined in the current going down speed, and they booed this guy for speaking up and saying that. And it may not have been the best thing to do to go on that, but he did it. He's, this is where I stand, and I'm not going to shop there. And he's fired, and he's out of baseball. Like, this is not a minor situation we're living in. And just a little bit more on the Los Angeles Dodgers one. There's a group called the Sisters of Perpetual Iniquity. It's a trans group that dresses Catholic nuns. They're not Catholics, but they just dress as nuns, and they mock religion. And here's their motto: go forth and sin some more. They obviously know the Bible, and they know that Jesus said, go forth and sin no more, to the woman taken in adultery. So they mock Jesus: go forth and sin some more. And a few of them want the name changed to Sisters of Perpetual Iniquity. However, that group was honored at the beginning of a Los Angeles Dodgers game and given a Community Heroes Award for service, for what they're doing to train and educate people. Like, it blows my mind. There's one pitcher who's a star pitcher, Clay Kershaw, said, and he was supported by Christian groups, don't do it. And they canceled it. And there was such an uproar that people wanted this group to be applauded and recognized before the game. They said they put it on, but they agreed with him. He said, okay, I'll go along with it if you agree that you can have a Christian group honored before another game. And they agreed. They haven't done it yet. But so, VP Fent, Vice President Pence, former Vice President Pence, he's not, you know, the end of all conversations, but his observation was, it's a hateful group that mocks Christianity. And I think he's right on that point. It's obvious he's right. Hear the word of God. Here it is. Here it is on the whole subject. It's laid out plainly here. You can't, it's not in parables. You're not going to misunderstand it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Man, male and female, he created them. That's twice in Genesis. And that's just not an Old Testament teaching. Jesus picked it up. And he was having a conversation with the Pharisees and others, and he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And that's in Matthew and as well as Mark. So there's the word of God. Hear it, not hear it. It's binary choice. There's binary consequences. I like C.S. Lewis's comment in Mere Christianity. He said, when the whole world is running towards the cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction, people think it's crazy. That's the situation we have today, exactly. So what happened to the feminist movement who wanted to prevent, you know, and support feminism? Where were they when females needed them? Girls have a right to play against. Girls now have to play against boys and men in athletic competition, also in beauty contests. By the way, in this year's International Miss Universe competition, the representative from Netherlands is a male. And there's one other country that's going to have a male in the Miss Universe contest. Females don't feel safe in their washrooms anymore, most of them. Who's complaining and holding up their cause? Who is preventing young girls from doing great damage to their bodies and their mental condition, some not reversible? Young girls, it should be okay for them to be tomboys. You know, they like outdoor things, not what used to be called tomboys. That's okay. You can still be a female and be a tomboy. Those are just secondary characteristics. There's no effort to prevent this sexual dysphoria among young people, especially minor females. This is one of the problems with the mental illness. They're confused. They hear this in their sexual classes. If they get those, and some schools get and some don't, and some it's worse than others, but they're very sensitive at age. They're very susceptible, you know, coming on to puberty, and they're mixed up and they get fed this. And unfortunately, they swallow it. And they're being encouraged. You have to have your operations and take hormones before puberty. So Christadelphians and others as well, other Christians have, you know, navigated upstream against the flow. One of the things we've done historically is, along with others, refused to bear arms. The Nazi era in Europe, most churches caved in. Some brethren, I mentioned that, and a few church groups didn't. In time of dictators, today, if you live in Iran, you don't have freedom of choice. And our doctrinal positions, one thing we've done, which we've gone upstream on, is our doctrines, which is, you know, which is very unique to Christadelphians, is concerning the Trinity. Not only do we believe in the oneness of God, but that Jesus was a son, but we believe he didn't pre-exist, and that's called the Socinian model, as opposed to the Arian model, which the Jehovah's Witness believe, which they say they don't believe in the Trinity, but Jesus was the first creation of God. So, but we don't now, but at one time, if you believe the oneness of God and the no pre-existence of Jesus, that could be a life-death sentence. The Polish brethren, who believe pretty much as we do from what researchers have found, they were done away with, killed and expelled. And fortunately, many of them went to England and countries in Europe. And that's where Newton and other early study people in the UK got into the Bible, understood, and was from these Polish brethren and their dispersion. Early Christians in the Roman Empire, we already mentioned that they had another king. What things might be helpful for us? We have to have courage, but it has to be based not on our own abilities, but I'm getting help from God and Jesus. Jesus, they both said in our reading today, they each have us in their hands. And Jesus told us he was with us to the end of the age. We have to make a conscious decision. If you're kind of easygoing, you're going to be caught up. We have to say, I'm against this. If you don't, unity essentially, you have to stand together if you don't, and you don't have the support you might need. We have to dissent in a loving spirit of gentleness and kindness. And we have to support young people, especially girls. We have to remain faithful to the whole counsel of Scripture. In other words, while we can't resign from society, we have to be engaged in it, we have to maintain the position of mindset of sojourners and ambassadors of Christ. Try not to conform with God's help. And the stronger the cultural flow, this is your diet. Consume bigger portions of the Word of God and very small doses of people's opinions. Going to look at Romans 12 in two or three translations just to get the point across of what's involved here. The first is from the ESV. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. Notice it's present our bodies, our lives, our bodies, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. That's what we're talking about. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. The message always puts this in everyday language, so I thought I'd use the message as one. It's a pretty it's a loose translation, but it tries to get the concept and bring it down to life. So here it is. Here is what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering in prayer, etc. Embracing what God does for you and believing that is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in. I like that one. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and we fix it on the emblems this morning that we're going to be taking. And that's why it's good we do this every week. Fix our attention on God and Jesus, and we'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. I love that. And the one I used to go to for a common day language in the past was Phillips. So I looked up Phillips again. And this is how Phillips renders that passage. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good and meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. The challenges, dangers of AI, while having some benefits, I don't want to spend too much time on this. For many, it's going to be the source of answers. You want to know something, go to AI. AI cannot reason on its own. It's going to be many benefits to it, but it'll make many people lazy as well. The output can only be based on the information that's given. And there will be a bias, and we can be sure that bias will not be biblical on biblical issues. Number three, the increased adoption of AI will increase the strength and velocity of the cultural flow of majority opinion. We think it's strong now, but you lose your job, you get booed by 45,000 people. It's nothing like when AI, if it gets into AI, and it will. It'll be a very big challenge for those going across against the flow. So we should seek for opportunities to help the most vulnerable. Second commandment, love one another as you would have, as you would be loved. So the young, especially the females, those who have been abused sexually, physically, and bullied, that's the number one group of teenagers, young people that go into the trans. They've been sexually, physically, or abused in the playground or by their parents or friends or whoever. And they're very vulnerable. So we have to protect them as best we can. Those whose early physical development is slower, not everybody matures physically or mentally at the same rate. Anybody who's experienced body shaming, either, and a lot of it happens on the media. If you don't look like this, you're a loser, kind of, you know, that's what kind of thing that a lot of them see on YouTube or TikTok. And there's the peer pressure, et cetera. So with gentleness, as much as we can, provide some exposure to the Word of God, encourage people to think independently, not just jump in or just slide into the flow and next thing you know, you're a mile downstream. Listen, hear, love, and be there for them. So there's a binary response. Hear God, don't hear God, obey God, don't obey God. There's binary consequences. This is throughout the book of Isaiah. And it's, first of all, we'll look at chapters 2-5 briefly. We're coming to a close here. But as he was told, the majority would not hear and regard God. And he saw that. He said, tell those people that I will take away all support and supply from Judah and Jerusalem. But it's the same principle applies throughout history. He says, not only that, I'll take away their good leaders. That happened in those days because they ended up with the word at one time. Eventually, when things got so bad that Manasseh, God arranged that Manasseh would be king at age 12. And that was the worst king they had. That's the result of not hearing. That was promised way before that happened and it took place. They will oppress one another. They don't stand together. Their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. I'm just grab verses out of those chapters. The look on their faces bears witness against them. Sisters of in perpetual indulgence. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. They've brought evil among themselves. And the conclusion is, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. But he says, tell the righteous it will be well with them. That should be comforting, brothers and sisters. Tell the righteous, despite what's going on and the suffering because of all of the evil and the problems in the world, tell the righteous it will be well with them. And stop in another verse, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For what of account is he? How long is he going to be around for? And he's going to change his opinion in a couple of years' time, probably anyway. And the haughtiest of man shall be humbled. This is in chapter 2 of Isaiah. And the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. All that current, all that noise, all that pressure is going to be brought low. The lofty pride of man. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols, all these things we put up, they'll pass away. And people will be so desperate, they'll cast their idols into the moles and bats and hide in caves. We're told, in that day, the branch of the Lord, which is Jesus, shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Know that it's the minority. There's always been a minority, a remnant throughout the history of the Jewish from Deuteronomy through to today. There's always been a remnant who will be either physically or spiritually saved, and maybe in both in some cases. But it's only a minority. Just think how big the population, how many Jews there would be in the world if they had listened. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem, and now we're talking about the new Jerusalem, will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. And looking at the end, the close, the final group of chapters, and it carries out. I'm just jumping to the end of the book. There's a very different income for those who hear and act upon it. Namely, it says, it's the faithful remnant of Jews and Gentiles, the Israel of God, the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. And this is what God says to them and will say to them. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people, brothers, sisters, let's hope we're all in that group and pray that we're in that group, and all those we're not near and close to, our relatives, our extended families, brothers and sisters everywhere, to be a joy and a gladness. Very sadly, this will not be the case for those who refuse to hear, because as we read earlier, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. It's a matter of urgency, brothers and sisters. Isaiah summarized that Zion will be redeemed by justice and repentant ones by righteousness. But both rebels and sinners will be destroyed, and those who abandon the Lord will perish. And that's throughout that book and throughout Scripture. And finally, Jesus, our Lord and Master, we now remember. As was read earlier, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep follow him. They know his voice. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Brothers and sisters, we live in challenging times. Our prayer is that everybody, all of us, and those close to us, will not be swallowed up by the current around us, and will remain those who hear and do the word of God until Jesus comes.